I want to begin just by telling a little story about a fellow by the name of Louie. Actually, I had a friend by the name of Huey. And Louie and Huey were friends for some time, and Louie wanted to buy a bull. Matter of fact, he'd been saving his money to buy a bull, and after a considerable time, he'd saved about $1,000, only to find out that his good friend Huey had a bull for sale. And sure enough, Huey wanted to sell his bull for $1,000, and Louie said, "Look, if I bought your bull for $1,000, I wouldn't have any money left." He says, "Surely, as your best friend, you can give me some kind of a price break." And after considerable negotiations, Huey agreed to sell the bull to Louie for $999. And so Huey helped him load the bull into the back of his pickup truck. And as Louie was going down the road with his $1 and his bull, his truck ran out of gas. Now, Louie was smart enough to know that if he used his last dollar to put gas in the truck, he would run out again before he got home. But fortunately, his truck ran out of gas just in front of a Western Union telegram office. And so he went in and asked the man, "Would it be possible for me to send a telegram to another friend of mine who I know would come and help me get my bull home?" The guy said, "Sure, you can send a telegram," but he said, "It's a dollar a word." Well, Louie said, "I've got to choose carefully because I only have $1. He says, "Give me a dictionary." And so he began to scan down the dictionary looking for a suitable word to send his friend. And he said, "Send that word right there." And he gave him his last dollar. Well, the man was curious to know, what word did he pick out? And as the telegraph operator looked at the word was comfortable. He said, "Why in the world would you ever send that?" He says, "Well, my friend's a slow reader. And I know when he reads it, he'll read it this way: come for the bull." Some of you may get it, and others of you may not care to get it. But I was thinking of the word comfortable. And if I were to describe America in one single word, it would be comfortable. Everything we do is built for comfort. When we look at a sofa, we want it to be comfortable. When we look at a car, we want it to be comfortable. When we adjust the temperature of the room, we want to be comfortable. And I don't know that there's anything wrong with being comfortable, but that becomes our sole occupation in life. We've wrapped ourselves into a pretty small ball, haven't we? And so I'd like to entitle my message today, "A Fate Worse Than Death." A fate worse than death. And actually, it begins in the city of Sverdlovsk. We've been on the train for about a week. And to be honest with you, the idea of stopping at a hotel for a shower sounded pretty good. And when we stopped at this particular hotel, we began to argue about the price of not only the rooms, but also how they charge for days. Any portion of a day counts as a day. No sense to argue about water, because first they had only cold water and then no water at all. But right outside of our hotel, a city of about 2 million people, was the train station. Matter of fact, this particular city is the hometown of Russian President Yeltsin. And because of that, even though it's only 2 million in size, it has a marble cased subway, spectacular to see. But none of the rest of the town matches that subway. And so we went out, Pam and myself and one of the Russian interpreters by the name of Olga went out to buy some bread. And as we went around the various vendors there by the train station to buy one loaf of bread, we decided, let's buy two. Let's eat one now and we'll have one for dinner. And as we were trying to bargain for these, Pam says, "You know, we need a plastic bag." I said, "Well, then buy all three." All the lady had was three loaves of bread, and I think for about maybe 12 cents a piece on our system. No, that's too much. They were closer to 9 cents a piece. I said, "Buy all three. I'm a big spender at 9 cents a whack, hoping I get the bag." "Oh, for that price, you don't get the bag." When she found out I wanted the bag was $1, and the bread was 27 cents. But nonetheless, we bought all three loaves and no bag. And as we were continuing to walk around looking at each of the vendors' wares, there was an old lady that came by. Even though it was summer, she was in a blue coat, a dark blue coat, and she carried a plastic bag, quite common in Russia. And it was obvious that she was poor, but the thing that really caught my attention was her face, because her face was a bloody mess. And either she had been beaten up or she had fallen. If she'd been beaten up, then no doubt she'd been robbed. If she had fallen, no doubt she had been drunk. And this poor lady was stopping at every one of the vendor stands, and each time the vendor would push her away. And I watched as she moved from one stall to the next, each time being shoved away or pushed away. And finally, one of the vendors came and kicked her several times and knocked her to the ground, and there, stumbling, losing her balance, she lost her plastic bag and fell down to one knee. And when she got up, I noticed that what she was trying to do was she was trying to sell each one of these vendors a watch, a child's watch, a light blue band. Whether it worked or not, I don't know. Whether she found it or she stole it, I don't know that either. But no one was interested in buying her watch. And as she got closer to me, well, I looked at her face. And she held out her leather-like hand, begging a few rubles. As a matter of fact, she asked for 100 rubles. It takes 5,000 rubles to make a dollar. And so she was begging for a small amount of money. And as we approached her, the smell of alcohol was obvious and quite strong. And I don't mind telling you, tears stung my eyes to see such a creature. And as she stood there with her leather-like hand out begging for money, I spoke to Pam and to Olga, and I said, only Jesus could love her. The smell, the sight, even the embarrassment of having such a creature stop in front of you, to be honest, just didn't mix with me. And as we passed her by, I noticed that Pam was crying too. I said, Pam, let's give her something. She said, Dad, you can't give her money because you know how the money will be spent. I said, yeah, but we're strong on bread. And so Pam ran back and gave her a loaf of bread. And I was amazed because I heard a gruff pasiba. I think that's what it says. It's thank you. I probably didn't pronounce that right, did I, Anna? But it was close to that. And I was surprised that she would have the presence of mind to say thank you. But I was even more surprised because when we turned around this time to give her the bread, I noticed her feet. They were swollen and calloused and bleeding. No doubt they'd been frozen in the winter on a number of occasions. No doubt they were blistered in the summer. Her toes were huge, 3 or 4 times normal size. And I watched as she got her bread. She sat down immediately to eat it. And Pam sat next to her. And she said, this bread is from Jesus. Jesus loves you. And Jesus died for you. And there was no response, only eating. But as I watched those two sitting together, that's when I began to think about a fate worse than death. The fate worse than death is not to be her, but to be me and not respond. That's a fate worse than death. And I believe too often what happens is as we pass people by, we forget they have a soul. And sometimes as we pass them by, all we think about is, my, their colors don't match. Did you notice their tie? It didn't go with their suit. Did you notice? And we talk about all the things and we forget they have a soul. And that lady had a need not only for physical bread, but for spiritual bread. And I believe a fate worse than death is for me to live a life apart from these three things: prayer, a plan, and a purpose. And today is, as I tell you some of the stories concerning Russia, and there's more than I can ever do in the time that we have today. But I don't want to do so without at least sharing some scriptures with you that I believe that God has implanted in my mind. And I really believe that there's a fate worse than death, and it's to live in this country where there's such abundance and such luxury and such comfort, and never so much as once go out of our way in terms of the gospel. I think the real enemy of the gospel in this country, it has to do with four groups of people. Number one, they're big on rules. And they've got so many rules that they never talk about a soul. And if I'm not careful, I could be one of those. I like things that have rules and have organization to them. But sometimes with all of our rules, we forget there are souls. I think another enemy of the gospel are those that have a hidden agenda. They pray to men and not to God. Their concern is to move a brother or sister from here to there. And if they could just do that, then they'd be completely satisfied in their whole Christian life. You know what? I could fall into that very easy. I think the enemy is in America where comfort comes first and ease and pleasure. And never before have I noticed until this summer how much America is into golf and into t-ball and into bowling and to everything that amounts for nothing when there are souls that need bread. A fate worse than death. I believe a fate worse than death is to have us see everyone's sin is terrible and we've yet to recognize our own sin. And sometimes we have the idea that if just the rest of the people would straighten out and live like I live, then God could do a work. No. First of all, we have to see that we are the ones that have been forgiven. And were it not for the grace of God, we would be the same and maybe worse. I think these people in the fourth category that sees everyone else sin so terrible, their only fruit is criticism. They have no time to win a soul. They're too busy criticizing all the shortcomings and all the small things and everyone else's life. A fate worse than death. I think a fate worse than death is to live life in America and to have so many opportunities, whether in this country or in Russia or in other countries, and not to take advantage of them. That's a fate worse than death. I honestly believe that it would be better not to be born than to be born and go to hell. I really believe that. I know that makes me a minority in this city. It may even make me a minority among the people that are here. But I firmly believe the worst thing that can happen to a soul is to go to hell. And if that's true, then there should be nothing that would hinder us from warning a soul concerning the judgment of God. And if it makes us appear to be foolish, if it makes us appear to be simple, if it even causes those around us to stop and stare or run with embarrassment, then what is that compared to one soul? A fate worse than death? I think a fate worse than death would be to live knowing the gospel and never sharing it. I think that's a fate worse than death. Turn with me to several scriptures, and I want to begin by looking at Romans chapter 1. I have six in mind, and we'll do them quickly. There's much to say about each of them, and I'm sure you'll understand as we read them. They're familiar scriptures and important ones, but they are the background under which I viewed Russia. As we boarded the train, and the train began to leave, and you got to remember, we traveled 8,000 kilometers. That's about twice the distance across America on a train. Now, for me, it wasn't so bad that Mike Johnson shared a cabin with me, and he's a light sleeper, and I snore. And the other guy in the cabin with Rush Newbo, he's from the Bahamas, he snores in Bohemian. And according to Mike, the very first night we're on the train, we had the great snore off. And so there's a hazard of 8,000 kilometers. But I'll tell you, what an opportunity to see a country and what an opportunity to stop in villages where I firmly believe that no one yet has passed out tracts or Gospels of John or Bibles. And the further we got away from Moscow and St. Petersburg and so on, the more receptive we found the people. And I thrill to think that even now there are some who have embraced Christ. Listen to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Here's what Paul says. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. How do you describe power? What does power look like? As I think about power, I think of seeing that video shot of blowing up the remains of the federal building. Well, that was incredible, wasn't it? That's power. I think about the liftoff of a multi-ton rocket and hurling it into outer space and letting it catch into an orbit. That's power, isn't it? I think about the majestic waterfall crashing down hundreds of feet into a chasm below. That's power. But you see, that power is something that we can observe and describe and calculate, but this is not that kind of power. This is the power of God. And it says that this power of God is the power of God unto salvation. No greater demonstration of power is when it takes a soul that doesn't know Christ and converts them and makes them no longer fit for hell, but fit for heaven. That's the power of God. And he says, I'm not ashamed of it. I think what it means is this: at any expense, at any embarrassment, whatever it takes, I'll do it. On this trip, we had a fellow that had a puppet. One of those things you put your hand up and you work. And I tell you, this guy had brazen audacity. There was not a person we met that he didn't come right over and he was, this guy was Noah. And he would shake hands with Noah. And we'd get on a public transportation bus and all of a sudden Noah would begin to preach. If we would have preached what Noah preached, we would have had our faces smashed. But who's going to smash the face of a puppet? And I'll tell you, Noah had audacity. Noah, on any streetcar, was never ashamed of the gospel of God. And when he was done, one of the guys in the group that we called Hot Dog would always say, Amen. He didn't. I said, Larry, do you speak right? He said, No, not a bit. I said, Why do you amen it? He said, I know Noah's given him the gospel. Don't you love it? The power of God into salvation. And you know what? Even the most hardened person on that bus would listen. Because every once in a while, Noah would say something funny or Noah wouldn't pronounce it correctly, and we'd notice him laughing. They'd listen. The power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 10. Notice this one. Romans 10 and verse 14. It says, How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 17, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isn't that a high calling? For us to have beautiful feet, for us to bring the gospel wherever it is. And I think of the calloused, blistered feet of this lady. And I think of the beautiful feet of those that bring the gospel. That's our job, isn't it? To bring the gospel wherever it might be heard, not received, but wherever it might be heard. It's the Lord's job to bring the fruit. It's our job to bring the gospel. And what a thrill it is to do that. And then Isaiah chapter 6. It was mentioned by reference this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. And for the sake of time, notice verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then verse 5. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. It's quite a story, isn't it? The prophet Isaiah, when he sees the Lord, he sees his own condition. And the more he thought about what he had seen when he saw the Lord, the more he thought of his own sinful condition. And finally, he begins to confess his sin. I mean, this is the prophet of God. This prophet is called the Dean of the Prophets. His ministry extended through four other prophets. And if you want one who I think would be pure in his thought and in his mind, it would be Isaiah. And he says, All I see is the uncleanness of my lips. And when he confessed that, God sealed that with that live coal. And then he says, All right, I want to volunteer. And the prophet says, Here am I. Send me. I think it would be a fate worse than death not to respond to bring in the gospel to people who need to hear. How should we act? What should we do? Well, go with me to just three verses in Acts, and I'll just put them to you. And you can see how they fit into the story. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, because later I'm going to tell you about a prayer meeting that we had. And one of the great joys that we had on this trip was knowing that back home there were people praying for us every single day. I know many of you had a map and you were tracing our progress across it. I know some of you had it on the refrigerator. Some had it in your Bibles. And we know you were praying. You want to know what? We saw God answer prayer. We saw God work in a marvelous way. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. You remember the story, don't you? Aren't you glad that they prayed to God and not to Herod? Boy, it would have been useless to appeal to Herod. Herod would have never released him. But prayer to God is more powerful than an appeal to Herod. And the thing I like about it is that as they prayed, God miraculously released Peter. Now, you can choose not to believe the story, because it really is a story too good to believe, isn't it? But I personally believe it happened just like the Bible said. I believe that Peter was asleep because Peter knew how he would die. Peter knew that he was going to be crucified. And when Peter found out that Herod was going to behead him, he said, "Relax. I already know how I'm going to die. It must not be this Peter." And he's asleep. And he has one night to live. Is that what you would have been doing? Well, my guess is you would have been looking for a dime to call your attorney. You would have been making an appeal to the Christian Liberty Union. You would have been trying to get TBN to do a live broadcast from the cell and an appeal for whatever. They seem to be a mastered appeal and a miniature. It's spiritual growth. But regardless of this, God answered the prayer of the saints, didn't he? And God releases, he blinds and puts to sleep the guards. He opens the shackles for Peter, and Peter walks out. And when Peter comes to the door where they're praying, they knock on the door, and the lady who answers the door said, it looks like Peter, but it can't be him. We've been praying about him. What's wrong when God answers prayer? I tell you, isn't it wonderful to have a God that we can pray to? Our brother Will spoke to us in the 10 o'clock meeting concerning prayer. Doesn't it convict you? That we try so hard in our own strength only to fail, and yet we have a powerful, almighty God who just waits for us to breathe a prayer. The prayer of the saints. Next, notice Acts chapter 20. I like what it says in verse 22. Here is Paul. And Paul says this, Acts chapter 20, verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." There's the plan. "Except that the Holy Spirit witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." I like that kind of a plan. He said, "All I know is that God has burdened me to go, and I'm going to go, and he's been warned." Paul, do you realize that probably if you go, he said, "Look, I'm bound by God to go. And the binding of God," he said, "is stronger than the bindings of a prison." What a plan. Every city. And then the purpose, verse 24. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." There's his purpose. One, he said, "I count my life nothing." He said, "What is my life?" He said, "Sometime, sooner or later, it's going to be gone. In the meantime, I'm going to use it. I'm going to expend it." You know, I see us saving our health and saving our wealth. And we try to grab, you know, what if I need this someday? You haven't used it in 20 years. A garage sale would be insulted to have it. And we grab it. Isn't it ridiculous? I mean, what does life, the number of cars, the number of decimal places? Paul says, "I count not my life dear." He couldn't live in America, could he? I tried to go shopping at Dillon's, and here's a lady taking up a collection to teach kids self-esteem. Boy, if there's one thing we don't need in America, it's lessons on self-esteem. Everyone's got the funnel going right into their own mouth, right into their own pocket. Here's Paul. "Don't you like your self-esteem?" He says, "My life is not worth anything." Take years for a counselor to straighten him out. But in the meantime, he's presenting the gospel. But he says, here's what turns me on, to finish my course with joy. He said, to finish the ministry that God has given me. And next, to testify the gospel, to broadcast the gospel. A fate worse than death. I'll tell you what it would be to have no prayer, no plan, no purpose. I really believe that today in this country, I believe that even our own kids, they know more about O.J. Simpson's trial than they do souls perishing in Bosnia. I think our kids today, they know more about the auto sales conflict between the United States and Japan than they do about souls all over the world perishing on the way to hell. They're more concerned with the batting averages of a T-ball league than they are in the fact that Jesus loves souls. I tell you, sooner or later, we've got to come to grips with a fate worse than death. Oh, I tell you, when I come home, I appreciate clean floors. We went out to eat. I went in the restroom. It smelled better in the restroom than most restaurants we were in. It's a treat. It's fun to turn on air conditioning. All the abundance. But I tell you what, if we take this abundance and consume it upon ourselves and forget to what we've been called, it's a fate worse than death. Our trip began in kind of a remarkable way. I say that because at the beginning we had three shipments that were critical for the function of the train ride. One of those containers was a container, and it had 377,000 Gospel of Johns, about 120,000 Chick tracts, and about 50 or 60,000 other tracts, about 500,000 pieces of literature. I think the printing cost is around $60,000, another $8,000 or $10,000 to ship it there, only to have it arrive there, and for them to say just the day before a new law was passed in which 21.5% of the total cost of printing must be paid. The convenient round sum of $15,000. Frankly, I don't believe the law was ever passed. And as they unloaded the boxes, 63 were quickly stolen. And I'm delighted that they were stolen. I wish they would have stolen more, because those are the only ones that have been distributed at this moment. I'm sure they've been sold, and I thank God that they were sold by someone who wanted to buy them. And I pray that somehow God will allow us to release the others. Whether we have to pay the money or not, that's up to Him. But I think He'll either provide the money, or I think He'll provide the way for that to be released. And that container sits neatly in the customs office of Yaroslav to this hour. There was another shipment, and this shipment contained food that hungry Americans need as they travel across a starving country. It was packed by the people of Tennessee, and so I will take no credit or blame for what we had, but I'll just tell you that when the two-week train ride was over, we still had boxes of food. Matter of fact, I remember the night we unpacked our food in our own little cabin, because Cress Newball thought he was pretty neat, because he had, about a two-pound jar of peanut butter. Mike says, watch this, and he reached into his suitcase, and he brought out peanut butter with jelly down the sides. I mean, it was, and we filled up all underneath one bed with food. Now, maybe you don't like Vienna sausages. And I got to be honest with you, after 14 days of Vienna sausages, but actually they're not bad. You can put them in peanut butter, you can put them in mustard. You know, I told my wife I can eat tuna fish every day, so she gave me a tuna fish for every day. But I found out that part of tuna fish is mayonnaise and relish. You ever try making them with mustard? All right, then try ketchup. All right, go for water. Well, anyway, tuna fish is good, and a little bit of tuna fish and Vienna sausages on crackers. Actually, when we stopped at these places for these hotels, even the food looked pretty good. But the container was released, and actually, we had so much food, we could have gone for another month, and we still would have been okay. But the thing that was amazing was that container arrived 10 days before we got there, and in 10 days, that container was released, and we had all the supplies in Yaroslav. And then there was another shipment that was critical, and that was the reprinting of the future books, something that we'd been planning on for about 6 or 7 months. It was to arrive there, we thought, in the 1st of May. But what happened was, and you'll recognize the story as I begin to tell it to you, that they began to raise the rent on the place where they were doing the printing until it was $15,000 a month. 15 happens to be one of their favorite numbers. And they simply said, it's ridiculous. I mean, the place that they were printing in was a small room, and they said, there's no way that we don't make $15,000 a month. And so they appealed, and they won the appeal, but when they won the appeal and got to keep the building, they turned off all the electricity. And so the books were unprinted. The little invitations to write in for a free Bible course, it went uncompleted. And just several days before we were to leave the States, they said, okay, we're planning to get power back. We're going to get temporary power. We'll have power back. We'll print day and night, and we should have your books done by Monday. I said, yeah, but we leave on the train from Yaroslav on Sunday. And so in New York, we decided, all right, what if you loaded those finished books in a truck and you begin driving and we'll meet you in Kazan. Now, first of all, do you know the chances of getting a truck in Russia that will go 28 straight hours? And secondly, do you know the chances of going to a city like Kazan and meeting up with people? And do you even know the chances of getting a... it seemed unlikely, but nonetheless, some hope is better than no hope. And so we had some hope. And as we went to Yaroslavl that Sunday, the first thing we did is we went to meeting. What a joy to see some of our friends. Nikolai was there and so many that it was a delight to see them going on. And it was fun to see new ones. Matter of fact, earlier today, there in Yaroslavl, 20 new believers obeyed the Lord in baptism. Isn't that thrilling? I think of how thrilled we were when several weeks ago we had some in our midst, I think 7 or was it 9, that obeyed the Lord in baptism. Wasn't that a thrill? Can you imagine today as 20 people obeyed the Lord in baptism? And after meeting, we had the afternoon to load. And so we filled one bus completely with supplies and literature. Matter of fact, according to the weight limit, that would have been how much literature we could bring. We went to the station, and it turns out that we knew the conductor on our train because he's the same conductor that we've had now for the past 3 years. And so as we unloaded all the supplies and all the literature, we had room. And he said nothing about weight. You know what that means? We went back, and we loaded another 100 boxes of Gospel of John. We loaded more New Testaments, and we took that load to the train, and we loaded it in. And he said nothing about weight. So you know what that means? We took the bus back and we began to load it again. And by the time we were done, we had 160,000 Bibles, tracts, New Testaments, Gospel of John's packed on that train. It's about 3 times what we'd planned to bring. And in my mind, I kept thinking, I wish I would have rented one more train car. Because, you know, just think of what we could have done with a 500,000. Well, maybe we'll do that next year and start the train from here and let some of you join us. But anyway, 3 busloads of literature. And of course, the first night, we board the train, and the first thing we do is we eat. And I mean, you know, actually, I know you think we can't cook, but I had soup that all I got to do is pour hot water in. I mean, we had everything you could have. And as the train began to pull out, there's a clickety clack it makes on the track. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you have ridden a train before, and this thing just clicks. And every time it would click, you know what it said? They need to know. They need to know, they need to know, they need to know. And all night long, I kept hearing that they need to know, they need to know, they need to know. And when I'd wake up in the middle of the night, guess what it was saying? They need to know, they need to know. I'd tell that to people. I'd say, don't tell me that, because now all I can think of is that they need to know, they need to know. But the grand thing is it doesn't get dark, you know, until about midnight. And so there we are. Now, we had been warned. If we throw literature out the train window when the train is slowing down, how slow is slow? When the train is slowing down, then they're going to uncouple our car right there and we're stranded. So for the first day, we were pretty good. I mean, when that train began to slow down, we didn't throw any literature. But when it's full speed, what you could do, we had baggies. We'd put Bibles in baggies and we'd throw them out the window and they'd sail like Frisbees. We had rubber bands. I mean, these guys got so good that they could actually, the first guy would want, walker. And so a guy was walking. Or biker. And I mean, they'd throw those out the window. One guy named Lacey, he threw it out the window, and the guy caught the Bible. Caught it. I mean, that's good. You're not impressed. Well, when a train's going 60 miles an hour, and he can land a Bible right in your hand, I'm surprised it wasn't open to John 3:16. I mean, it was just incredible to see these things happen. But after about a day, these conductors, I think once we got away from Yaroslavl, they begin to see. I mean, every time we'd slow down at a whistle stop, we'd do our best to get off the train. And of course they say, no, you don't have time, but well, we had a couple of people on there, we tried to get off, and but I won't go into those stories, but nonetheless, it was just incredible. I mean, what an opportunity to get off, to hand out all the literature you could, leave whatever you wanted to behind, maybe leave some seats, jump back on the train, and down the track you go. You know what, I'm just crazy enough to believe that God wants to save souls so bad that in that box of tracks and in those Bibles that are thrown out, that God will bring them right to the right people that are searching for God. I honestly believe that. And I think, I like to think that right now there are people that know Christ and they're ready for heaven right now that weren't on their way to heaven 2 weeks ago. Is it because we did something so great? No. Listen, it's because God is so willing to save. And that's why He would use a train and literature and every crazy detail for His glory. That's the power of God unto salvation. We stopped in Gorky. I was anxious to see Gorky because on the first trip, remember, Gail, we went to Gorky. Matter of fact, it wasn't on our visas, and so we got in trouble when we went there, and we had a mob scene right there in a part of the street that was closed to traffic, and there's just pedestrians, just walkers there, and we gave out all the Bibles we had on the bus, and the bus went back, and a policeman came and said, "What's the confusion?" And they pointed to us, and he came, and he wanted to check our stuff, and Gorky wasn't on the visa. And this guy went nuts. And so, first of all, he had to get all the people in a straight line. You know how easy that was? No interpreter. I don't speak Russian. To this day, I don't. But when the bus came back, and I gave him two Bibles, he could care less. And I could hardly wait to see Gorky. But, you know, I got the surprise of my life. Because as we walked down that same street, there were people that were no longer interested in Bibles. You see, even in Russia, exposure to truth and not compelling to the gospel brings a callousness. And there would actually be some people that refuse. Oh, and not like America, mind you. But in 5 years, products had come to Gorky. A candy bar. You can buy the same candy bar in Gorky for the same price you buy it at Quick Trip. You can buy ice cream in Gorky for the same price you buy it here in America. That's how inflation has come. But unfortunately, there's not the same excitement for the gospel. We went to the city of Kazan, and Kazan is a city that a lot of people avoid. As a matter of fact, I have until now, because I knew that in Kazan, it's Muslim. Over 50% are Muslim. Many people believe that the next Chesney in Russia will be Kazan. Because, you see, the Russians actually are in a slight minority. And the Tarazan make up the other half plus of the population. And there's great discrimination. As a matter of fact, in one of the assemblies there, a young man was converted from Muslim to Christian. And as he was teaching in the local assembly there, he was murdered. And that little assembly of 250 people, or that assembly of 250 people, split into five. And four of them are underground, and one remains noticeable and visible. We had the joy of visiting with a family that Pam had met at a Bible conference almost a year ago in the fall. And they began to tell about some of the persecutions that they undergo because they're Russians. About the fact that when they took a driving test, well, there was no chance to pass it because they were Russian. The man who gave the test, well, he wasn't. He was Muslim. And about teaching, how that every several years she has to change jobs because when the Muslims come in, well, they push them out. And yet in the conversation, it was incredible because, you know, when you go to the marketplace, and sometimes we were passing out literature one block away from the mosque. And every time someone who was a Muslim would get it, they would throw it down. And you know what? There was a dozen people ready to pick it up. And I believe that because the conflict and because there's such a tensions there between the Muslim community and others, I found a great openness to the gospel among those that were not Muslim. I believe that there will be trouble there. I think that the trouble there will be incredible. But it was while we were in that city that we were supposed to meet up with the future books and the cards. And so the prayer meeting was called for 8 p.m. And you know what? At 8 p.m., we got a message that the books had arrived. You know, even before you call to God, He answers your prayer, doesn't He? And what a joy, because we begin to give those out. And as we gave those cards out, what was interesting was that within less than a week, Brad and Alex, not knowing that the cards had arrived, were starting to get requests for courses in the mail. And there's one of the little cards, and on the back it gives the directions, says write to this address, print your name in big block letters, and all of a sudden they start getting these cards in the mail. I talked to Brad, and I actually said they've got now over 100. And he says, we can just trace your path as you're going, because we can just see what's taking place as you went by train. In the marketplace, I tell you, it was an open area. I honestly think we could have got rid of 250,000 Gospel of Johns just in the marketplace. We stopped downtown. It had to be one of the most fun things we did. We stopped downtown. We began to hand out seeds and Bibles. And before I knew it, here's everyone handing out stuff. And we're packed up against the bus. And we're being pressed. It was marvelous. It was just like in the days we first went to Russia. You see, if we can go to those areas that have not been exposed before, then I really believe that there's an open door. It was also in Kazan that we ran into some of the bargaining. For example, you go to a hotel. First of all, the rate went up by almost a factor of 2. That's frustrating to me, to be honest. And then they charged me a 25% fee because we made reservations. I said, no, you're supposed to subtract that. No. And then they charged 50,000 rubles a person for Americans and 3,000 rubles a person for Russians for hot water. I said, we didn't have any hot water. I said, yeah, but it was coming. So I got that one. And then the next day I said, okay, turn the hot water off. We don't even want it. Well, by the time the trip was over, every hotel we went to, it was the same thing. But I think in Kazan, I honestly believe that there's a wide open door for anyone that's willing to come in. Now, I think it's wide open among the people that are not Muslims. I think among the Muslims, I think there will be a hatred, and I think they would not stop at anything less than taking a life. But what would Paul do? Paul said, I don't count my life dear. Yeah, but Paul, you might. He says, it doesn't matter. What is my life? Shall I lose it with cancer? Oh, that's more. I mean, that would be good. Shall I die in an old folks home? I mean, what is the difference if you don't live to be 130 years old? It'd be a relief, wouldn't it? But I'll tell you what. If the gospel is open door there, if we don't step in, you know who will? The cults will. A fate worse than death. You know what it is? To have the opportunity to walk into Kazan and present the gospel and to sit in America comfortable as we are. Sverdlovsk, same thing. We actually had people in both Kazan and Sverdlovsk ask if we would hold meetings. Can you imagine in North America handing out literature to people and having people stop and say, is there going to be any preaching anywhere? Is there going to be someone to explain this literature? What a thrill. I really believe that right now the door is so wide open in so many of these cities like Sverdlovsk in Russia. Actually, in many ways, our stop there was just incredible. For example, one of the fellows on our group had been writing to a gentleman who lived on the outskirts of this city for 2 years. During the course of this time, he'd presented the gospel to him. But as well, this man had contemplated suicide because even though he was well-educated, and even though he was relatively young, a crippling disease had made it so that his spine was not able to support his body weight. And in discouragement, he'd spoke of suicide. This man had written to him on several occasions, and now that we arrived there, he and an interpreter went to seek out this man. To show you how God was gracious to us, he was able to locate this man. They actually went to his neighborhood. They began to ask for this man, and they were able to find him.
Please fast forward the tape and turn your tape to side two.
To show you how God was gracious to us, he was able to locate this man. They actually went to his neighborhood. They began to ask for this man, and they were able to find him. And again, they were able to sit down and give him literature and again present Christ to him. It was amazing because in this particular city, as we stayed in a hotel right across from the train station, several different activities were going on. One of the things that I noticed is that our group of 44 people, 39 North Americans, and 5 interpreters, we were busy processing all the literature. We're making sure that there were invitations for the Emmaus course stuck in every one of the Bibles and New Testaments and Gospel of John that we were passing out. And as we were processing this literature in the lobby, in the same lobby, I noticed that fancy cars would pull up and men, bodybuilders, would step out of their car with a suitcase or a briefcase and go to the hotel desk and dump their money and go back on the streets again. To be honest with you, I really believe that this is one of those cases where the news is reporting that mobs or gangs are actually controlling many of the vendors, and no doubt it's true. But I begin to think, what a diversity of activity right here in this lobby, right in one of the main hotels in Sverdlovsk. It was also interesting to me that as we began to hand out literature in the area just outside the hotel, remember there's a train station there, there's a place where the metro comes and goes there, and we have a great cross-section of people. And one time I looked in one direction and I could count over 12 people seated reading tracts in Gospel of John that had been handed out. I turned and looked in the other direction, and as far as I could look, there were people waiting for the bus to come. And there must have been somewhere between 30 and 50 people all reading Gospel of John that had just been handed out to them. What a thrill. Maybe one of the things that was so rewarding to me was as we were walking through the marketplace, we had two old babushkas, and they were carefully reading every single word of one of these invitations to write for a free Emmaus course. And when we realized that they only had one application. We tried to interrupt them and to give them another one, but they were too busy reading, and they pushed us away because they wanted to read every single word of that invitation to know how they could get a free Bible course. Again, what a thrill to be able to call back to Russia now and to talk to Brown. And he says over 100 responses have come in. You got to remember that their mail is much slower than ours. And what a thrill to know that already people are beginning to respond to this. I honestly believe that before we're done, we'll see thousands of requests for courses come in. And no doubt Sverdlovsk will be one of those places where many, many requests will come in. What an opportunity. I believe that a fate worse than death is for us to have these open doors and not to take advantage of them. Frankly, I believe in this city, because so many people ask, will there be meetings? Will there be people that will come and talk to us about what the Bible means and what the Bible says? Can we do Bible studies? These are excellent opportunities. These are wide open doors, people wanting to visit. And so please pray that God will raise up those that will be able to come and to meet the need and meet the interest of these people. The marketplace. On one occasion, we went to a place where there was a grocery store and there was an open market. And literally, within about an hour, we had exhausted all the literature that we'd brought with us on the bus that day. And there were people that were anxious and willing to take every piece of literature that we had. How incredible. You know, when we begin to see the response, all of a sudden, all of the torment that we go through on hotel prices rising and no hot water and no water, as in the case of many of these hotels, all of these things pale by comparison to see the great opportunity that is ours. And upon leaving Sverdlovsk, we then began our journey by train for several days. And I don't know exactly how many cities we stopped at. I'm going to estimate that we probably had whistle stops at as many as 50 little cities. But I remember that as we left here, and by the next morning, because we joined the train, we got back on the train, we hooked up to the main train, and we had time for a great American football game right there in the train yard. You should have seen the audience look as these crazy American missionaries are out playing football in between two lines of train cars. But again, a great opportunity with the gospel to hand out literature to these people as they would laugh at the various things that would go on in just a friendly game of football. As we left that city, we had now begun to pass through city after city. And I was wondering, Lord, is there anyone there that will tell them the good news of Jesus Christ? Is there anyone there that will tell them that Christ died and that Christ rose again and there can be forgiveness of sins? There can be a chance for eternal life. And the next morning, as we begin to make our stops, I counted at least a dozen cities where every time we handed out literature, the people were excited to get it, and people would come running, whether it was early in the morning or late in the afternoon. Again, I think there's at least a dozen cities just waiting for the opportunity for people to come back, and not only to hand out literature, but perhaps to do crusades or at least Bible studies in these cities. We found at this time that the conductors were even helping us give out the literature. If we had a short stop, well, they would actually run to the train next door. They would run a box of literature over to the platform where other people would be. The people would come for the seeds for the vegetables, and they would come for the literature. And if the train would leave in 4 or 5 minutes, we'd simply leave the stuff there, and there'd be a crowd of people around the boxes. We can only pray that God will use them as He sees fit. But my heart is heavy as I think of those cities where maybe up until now there's been no missionary. Maybe up until now there's been no chance of the gospel. I'm praying that God will raise up those that will go back and will do this great work. And maybe it will be me. Maybe it will be you. Maybe it will be people that will even hear this tape or hear a radio program. But I'm praying that God will exercise us, because I believe a fate worse than death is to have the truth of the gospel and not to share it with those around us. We went into the city of Irkutsk. And it's a beautiful place. Frankly, it's one of those cities that kind of stole my heart. It's a college city. And there were not only a great number of college students, but we found the people there extremely open. We had a great place to hand out literature right in front of the hotel. There was a bus stop there, and it was kind of a main metro area where a lot of crossing of various public transportations took place. Sure, some refused the literature. But I'll tell you that for everyone who refused the literature, there were dozens that took the literature. I believe, again, this city is wide open. And one of the things that was exciting to me, we had several occasions where people, once they received the literature, came back and said, will there be anyone preaching? Will there be anyone talking about these very things from the Bible? We handed out the book on the future and on prophecy. And there was a tremendous interest in Irkutsk to hear more about Bible prophecy. We even had a family come to us, and they said, do you know of any other believers that we could meet with? And they themselves were not believers yet. But even by studying what they had received. They knew that they were missing something, and what a joy to be able to point them to Christ, and what a joy to be able to give them the phone number of other believers that we'd met already earlier in our visit there in Irkutsk. I'm praying again that God will use the literature that was handed out to bring souls to Christ. I'm praying that God will raise up others to go back to the city. Close to Irkutsk is Lake Baikal, one of the deepest, if I think it is the deepest freshwater lake on planet Earth. It's a place where many Russians come for a vacation. And again, it's a crossroads where so many people, whether going to China or Mongolia or other places in Russia, would be coming through. And again, our opportunity to present literature and the gospel, I thank God for even the opportunity to be there to watch God as He worked and did such an incredible job in preparing people to receive the literature that had come. Now, I would be less than fair if I didn't mention to you that on a trip like this, there's also hard ground. And frankly, as we left Irkutsk and went into Moscow, we found some hard ground. Oh yes, there's individuals on the subway that were willing to strike up a conversation. But in Moscow, the little literature that we had left, it was not uncommon for it to be refused because, you see, they've been bombarded with all kinds of literature from all kinds of groups. Of course, in Moscow, one of the highlights is to eat at McDonald's, and we did so. Matter of fact, I need to tell you a story that was passed on to me, and I think it's incredible because, as you know, in Moscow, there's between 11 and 12 million people. And as we were at one of the McDonald's close to Red Square, well, one of the fellows in the group, the one with a puppet, the Noah puppet, and he had a guitar and an accordion and so on like that, and this man has a real gift for just talking to people. And so he not only knows a little Russian, but he also knows one phrase in Chinese, and that phrase is, Jesus loves you. And so in talking to one of our interpreters, well, he taught the interpreter the phrase, Jesus loves you, in Chinese. And so when they're at McDonald's, they see a lady who's Chinese. And he says, hey, why not try out your Chinese? And so as they go by this Chinese lady, they say to her, Jesus loves you, in Chinese. And of course, she looks up rather surprised. And with the crowd at McDonald's, I mean, you're past the Chinese lady in just a matter of moments. Later that evening, I'm going to say maybe 8 hours later, on the outskirts of Moscow where we're staying, and 12 million people, as they're finished a 30-minute subway ride and a 15-minute walk, some 8 hours later, they look down, and here's a lady, and this man is thinking, I recognize her from somewhere. And then the lady responds back in Chinese, Jesus loves you. And then they realize that they had met at McDonald's earlier, and just that brief exchange was enough to strike up a friendship and to strike up a conversation. I tell you, I honestly believe that God prepared the way before us. It wasn't because we did everything right. It may have been that we did everything wrong that you could humanly do wrong. But I'll tell you what, God is so delighted to bring the gospel to people that want to hear that He was willing to use the likes of us. Could He use you? If God wanted to bring the gospel to someone in your neighborhood, could He use you? If God wanted to bring the gospel to someone where you are, could He use you? If God wanted to bring the gospel to someone in Russia, could He use you? Maybe you say, well, how can I be involved and where can I be involved? I think those are things that we must address, because a faith worse than death is to know the truth of the gospel and not to share it with other people. It was also in Moscow that we had the chance to meet with Vasily. Some of you who have followed the Russian work now for these 5 summers know that Vasily was one of the first interpreters that we ever had. And as we were visiting with Vasily, there were a number of things that were encouraging. First of all, to see how that the local church there was continuing on. In spite of persecution, they're continuing on. Matter of fact, I asked Vasily, I said, do you get discouraged? And he said, sure we do. Because you see, Moscow's hard ground. It's almost as bad as America right now. But then he began to point out all the things that encouraged him. And among those that not only encouraged him and encouraged me, he said, you know that prior to the boat trip in 1992, when 317 of you were on board a ship, he said, remember you did some crusades. And in those crusades, he said, we still have 2 girls that are continuing on, and they're a blessing to the work here. Isn't that wonderful? As a matter of fact, as we begin to talk about people that were on board that ship in 1992, to me it's interesting that there are 4 that are right now serving full-time as missionaries in Russia, not even involved with milk and honey. And so in addition to all the missionaries and all the work that's going on with milk and honey, here are 4 additional missionaries that are out serving the Lord full-time. I was greatly encouraged because he began to tell me that you know, we've already sent a missionary back to America. And he began to tell me how that some of the young people who continue to do street work from the time they were saved until at the present time, And recently, when some people from America came over and said, say, would you come back to America and would you teach us how to do that kind of street evangelism? And so here they are in Russia sending missionaries back to America. I was thrilled when I found out that Vasily and seven or eight others are going to go as missionaries to Kazakhstan for 2 to 4 weeks. You know what I'm praying? I'm praying that even though the door for us was temporarily closed in Kazakhstan, I'm praying that God will give to them all the souls that maybe we could have won and maybe we should have won. And I'm praying that God will graciously present the gospel through them to those people in Kazakhstan who have such a desire to hear. I was encouraged as we began to visit with one of our interpreters by the name of Olga. And Olga told me her testimony. How that in 1992, word spread through Yaroslav that there was a ship and it had Bibles and literature on it. And her husband was really the one who wanted to receive the literature. And so they went and they received a Bible. We call it a children's Bible or an illustrated Bible. And they went home and they began to read it. And in the front they had a name. The name was John DeBill. Again, some of you will recognize him because he's been with us on several of our trips to Russia. And when we came back in September to begin to set up a permanent work there in Yaroslav and to begin to do Bible studies, well, John DeBill was contacted by them, and he went and he met with him in their apartment, and he led them to Christ. And while she's been through some difficult times, as a matter of fact, her husband has now left her, it's wonderful to know that she's continuing on. Has there been difficulty? Sure. She said at first when I accepted Christ, I thought there would be some feeling. I thought there would be all relief and all problems solved, but she said, I found out that's not true. But now she has a desire to study the Bible. She has a desire to pick up the pieces and to go on. And what a thrill to see her obey the Lord in baptism, a sign of Christian growth, and then to begin to break bread with other Christians on a weekly basis. I tell you, step by step, isn't it wonderful to see some of these going on? Is all of the work and effort worth it? I tell you, if one soul would come to Christ, it would be worth it. But when we begin to see that there's people going out and serving the Lord full time, and when we see that there are dozens, maybe hundreds, maybe even thousands that have come to Christ, isn't it worth it? The gospel is that good news. It was also in Moscow that we had the usual things that occur on any trip. Some of you remember my story about a good friend of mine by the name of Al Berry. Well, Al Berry, on one occasion on one of our trips, he almost missed the bus. And he was running after the bus, and the people of Russia pointing to him, and finally got the bus to stop, and we let Al on. Well, this time, on one occasion, Al almost missed the train. And as we were flying from Irkutsk back to Moscow, well, Al inadvertently left his ticket in the front pouch. And so now he almost missed the plane. And so for several days, Al and some of the others had to go back to the airport trying to get the ticket mess all straightened out. And by the way, we got the ticket for Al to join us back on board the flight to America, I'm going to say within 15 minutes or 30 minutes of when the plane left. And Al, so relieved, as he went through the customs check, set his passport down. I could just see Al missing a train, missing a plane, losing a passport. I'll tell you, Al's worth it, though. Not only does he have an incredible attitude as he hands out literature, but every time we'd stop, Al's the first guy out of the train. And not only that, Al has a great big carry-on that must have 80 to 100 pounds of fudge. And so the entire trip, I mean all the way into Moscow, just as we're getting ready to leave on the final leg of the journey, we're still eating some of that great chocolate that he produces. But we also had a situation where, as we're gathered around a group, we thought someone even stole the ticket and stole the passport. As we quickly scour the airport and try to get security to work on it and try to work out a situation where this man could spend the night, lo and behold, the passport and the ticket turn up at one of the bank windows. And all I can think is, you know, the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. The Lord continues to watch out for us. You know, sometimes all the fears and all the doubts and all the reservations that we have about giving the gospel, God solves them one by one as we simply seek to trust Him and just to go forward with the work. Say, could the Lord use you? Could the Lord use me to further the gospel right where we are? Well, how could we be involved? I believe that you can be involved by maybe going to one of these places. I'm not saying only Russia. I thank God for the open door that now is in Albania. I thank God for the open door that's in South America. I thank God even for the open door that's still in North America. Listen, I believe that some can actually be involved by going. Some can be involved by being a part of purchasing literature. Some can be involved by praying faithfully as others go. How can you be involved? Can you, like Isaiah, say, here am I, Lord, send me? You know, I think sometimes that we look for how we can't be involved, and we need to say, Lord, how can I be? Just put me in one place. Give me one job to do, and let me complete it for the honor and for the glory of God. Where can we be involved? Again, I mentioned Russia. If the Lord tarries, my guess is that we'll be back in Russia. I don't know if it'll be in the Yaroslav. I don't know if it'll be in Irkutsk. I don't know if it'll be in Kazan. I don't know whether it would be by train or by crusades, but I know this, that if the door is open, we must continue to take the opportunities that God has given to us. I think of Albania. I think of the open door that may be there for how long, we don't know. I continue to pray for Cuba and for some of the things that are going on. And thank God for those that are already getting in. Where can we be involved? What's wrong with our own neighborhood, our own schools? What's wrong with our own place of work? Listen, I believe that a fate worse than death is not just to be the people who have not heard the gospel, but I believe it's to be us who live so comfortably here in America and not to share the good news of Jesus Christ. As I pick up this map of Russia and as I look at our train ride across 8,000 kilometers, almost twice across the United States, and I think of all the cities that we pass and all the villages and all the people that desperately want to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, I pray, oh Lord, somehow raise up those that are willing to go. Somehow raise up those that are willing to supply the gospel to these people. And Father, raise up those that will faithfully pray. You know, I believe a fate worse than death is not to pray, not to have a plan, and not to have a purpose. Could God use you to bring the gospel? Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you today for the great opportunity that you've given to us. And Father, I think of these 5 summers that you've allowed some of us to be back in Russia. We've watched the inflation go from small to large. We watched new products come in. Father, we watched cities become hard to the gospel. We've seen some, Father, start out so well and end in disaster. But Father, we thank you for each one that's going on. And we pray, Lord, that you'll raise up others. Father, help them to win even their own people to Christ. Father, we pray for the literature that was handed out, that you'll use it time and time again. May it be passed from one person to another. Father, we pray for those, the Beverleys, Brian Robinson, Pam, Brad and Alex, that are laboring there. Bless them and reward them, Lord. Father, we thank you for the interpreters that you've given to us, and strengthen them. Help them to grow spiritually, Lord. And Father, we pray that you'll raise up amongst us those that are willing to say, here am I, send me. Father, we're thankful for all the freedom that you've given to us in America. And yet, our Father, we pray that we'll use it not just to be comfortable, but Father, may we use it for your honor and for your glory. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.